All right, 1 Kings chapter 21. And so we're going to be looking now and reading through the story we read on Sunday morning, but we want to go ahead and fill in the scriptures we didn't read there, and then moving on into chapter 22 also. And so we read here, as we're reading now, about wicked King Ahab, who was into idolatry up to his ears, along with his wicked wife Jezebel. And here we see in this story just the result of idol worship. When men and women get away from the Lord, it just becomes very ugly. And so it came to pass after these things, that is, after all of this idol worship was going on and so forth, and there was a contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab had palaces in several places, and one of them was in Jezreel, and not far from there, the other palace in Samaria, where the seat of government was. But he actually had a neighbor in next to his palace in Jezreel named Naboth, who had a very nice, very beautiful vineyard. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his little face and would eat no bread. And so he said, "I'm not going to eat because I can't have what I want." And so, you know, to say the least, is very childish. And that's where people go that are into worship of other things than God, to a very childish place and never really mature or grow up. The Lord wants us to grow up in Christ. And here we see Ahab, this totally wrapped up in himself person, is upset because Naboth won't sell his vineyard to him. And so he goes in and refuses to eat. Well, now Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? You're the king. You're the head dude here. Get up, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, to the nobles that were in his city, Jezreel, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people.'" In other words, elevate Naboth in front of the people so all the people can see who Naboth is, just kind of, you know, speak of him. "But then set two men, sons of Belial," which means worthless fellows, "before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'You did blaspheme God and the king.' And then carry him out and stone him that he may die." And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were with the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, they set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Now we're told in 2 Kings that they also killed his relatives, so making sure that he was dispossessed completely. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. You know, it really does show how far this man had slipped in his own relationship with God and with the love that comes naturally when you are a person of God to love the brethren. As he was happy in his heart to go and take possession of that which he wanted when he heard of the death of Naboth. It just displays how far human nature can go to actually be happy that poor Naboth was dead, but now he gets to have the vineyard. He can have what he wants. And he goes prancing down there to take possession of it. How could he possibly enjoy it? But there's some folks that their consciences are so seared as with a hot iron, meaning that they're very numb of conscience, having no delight in God or his ways at all. They're just totally self-consumed to be able to actually go and take possession of that vineyard and to enjoy it. He had really slipped a long, long way. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's at the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take and possess it. And you shall speak unto him." And you're supposed to say this, Elijah: "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours." And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, "I've found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will take away your posterity." In other words, his sons and daughters he's going to take away, the Lord says, "and will cut off from Ahab all the men child and him that is shut up and is left in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Remember when Jeroboam established the calf worship, there was a judgment pronounced against him and all of his sons died and were killed, actually, as the kingdom was taken over of a different dynasty. And so the Lord is telling Ahab, that's what's going to happen to you. Your house is going to be like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Same thing happened to him. He was into idol worship and the Lord allowed all of his posterity or his children to be killed. Because they were evil. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, which did also surely come to pass. Him that dies of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You know, we read this clause twice now about Ahab, that he sold himself to work wickedness. What that is about is very simply this, that the vineyard of Naboth, peace with his evil wife and allowing Baal worship in Israel, are the two things he sold himself for. Having peace with his wife was more important to him than God. And so he accepted Baal worship, which she brought from her country, in the Israeli system. And he wanted Naboth's vineyard so bad, he was willing to kill for it. And so he sold himself for a vineyard and for that pleasing his wife. There's many different things that people will sell themselves for in this world. For Esau, it was a bowl of porridge. You remember the story. He sold his birthright. And Esau was in line to inherit the blessing of God, the birthright, passed down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Esau came off of the field and he was hungry, and old Jacob was mixing up some stew, and he said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. therefore despising his birthright, as the Bible tells us, and causing himself to develop a hatred relationship with God. Now, Jesus said to all of us and to all this world that he loves us so much, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is our birthright. And when we do accept Christ in our lives, it's called being born again. Born again of the Spirit, our birthright. But people will sell themselves to sin and give up their birthright, the right to be born again and go to heaven, for the stupidest, dumbest stuff ever. Bowls of stew, vineyards, pot, cocaine, beer, all kinds of stuff that they don't want to give up, so they will not accept Christ. And that's the way it goes. Now, after we're Christians, which most of you are, there's temptations to go back to these idiot things that people actually sell their souls for. And the Lord says, you know what? Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And so here we see the sad story of Ahab selling himself to wickedness, to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Boy, you don't want to be a wife like that, do you? You want to stir up righteousness in your husband. Amen? Yeah, I remember that old movie, Gidget. It's the first surfing movie ever, you know. The one with Sandra Dee in it, you know. There was a sign on her wall that says, a good woman brings out the best in a man. And it was neat back in the 50s when they had things like that in the movies, you know. A good woman is a woman that brings out the best in a man. But here we see that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, stirred up wickedness within her husband. A wise woman builds up her house, but a foolish woman will tear it down with her own two hands. Oh, we want to be wise women, don't we, women? Yes! Amen. Glory to God. And so they did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes. Now, this is a sign of humility in the Israeli community. They would just take their shirt and rip it. He put sackcloth upon his flesh. Sackcloth is like a burlap bag deal. It's a sign of humility and self-discipline. And he began to fast, which is the same, and lay in sackcloth, and he went softly, humbling himself before God. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see thou how Ahab humbles himself before me. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Because, as we'll read on, his sons were just as bad as he was, as they followed in his footsteps. Now, two things we want to see here. Number one, from verse 19, the Lord says to Elijah, ye shall speak. You shall speak. And as we slow down for a minute and think about what Elijah has to say, it's really tough. He's got to go to Ahab and tell Ahab that the dogs are going to lick his blood up where they licked up the blood of Naboth. He's got to tell Ahab that all of his sons are going to die. He's got to tell Ahab that his wife is going to be eaten by dogs. These aren't really fun things to be able to have to say to somebody. But the Lord said, you shall speak. You shall speak and say these things. Now, there might come a time in your life as a Christian where you've got to say some rough, tough things to some people that you really love. But you have to do it. You shall speak. Because the word of God is so very important for people to hear. Whatever that word might have to be. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. That's what salt is. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its saltness, where will the earth be salted with? And so people have to get up and sometimes say hard things from pulpits. People have to say hard things to children. Presidents have to get on TV and say hard things to a nation. But it's salt. It's something that has to happen sometimes, as God says to Elijah, "You shall speak, and you've got some tough things to say." And my hat is off to Elijah. Elijah had trouble with Ahab all along, and now he's got to go say these really hard things. But he did it, and God bless him for it. Let's turn to Titus 2:15 on this in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. In Titus chapter 2, we're given the gospel and the things of the Lord and just exhortations to servants and so forth to be obedient to masters. And then it comes down in verse 15. It says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." There will be folks that will respond negatively to hard things that need to be said. There will be folks that want to despise you, but you're not to let them despise you, the Bible says here. This is Titus 2:15. We're to speak, exhort. Exhort means to encourage to action. Rebuke. Rebuke means that sometimes we have to be really tough with someone. Say, "This is the way it is. You are wrong. You're out of line. And you need to straighten up and fly right." Sort, speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. You might be called to that in certain situations at certain times. And it is difficult sometimes. I remember when there was a girl in our Bible study, and we had a very small Bible study at the time, and she had had some mental problems, poor thing. And so she tended to make some mistakes sometimes, and she allowed a street person to move in with her that was of the opposite sex. And Sherry and I went over to visit her. We had our boys with us. And boy, the Lord was impressing upon my heart to just tell her flat out right there, "Nancy, this is wrong. You can't be living with this guy. This is wrong. And you can't persist in this and still fellowship in the house of God." Because the Bible teaches that we're not to fellowship with those that would continue in fornication. And I was so afraid to say that. It was hard for me to speak it. And we ended up leaving without me speaking that. But John, our son, had forgotten his train. And that was the Lord. John was always helping me with the ministry. So I had to go back for John's train, and the Lord just came upon me again and said, "You need to speak up, buddy." And I just looked at Nancy, and I told her, you know, right in front of this guy, "Nancy, you're just doing wrong here. You have to tell this man to move out. You can't be living with him, and you can't really continue fellowshipping in the Bible study if you're going to do that, make that decision." And it was not received well at all. The man put his fists up, and he was going to start pounding my face. The Lord spoke to me and said, "Keep your hands to your side." That might have been one of the hardest things I ever did, because my face, I could just begin to feel the pain, you know, that was coming. But praise God, the Lord was correct, as he always is. He never did hit me, and I was able to leave. And a few days later, Nancy asked him to leave, which was a great blessing. So what my point is this, sometimes it won't be received well. I mean, you're going to be the bad guy. I hate that. I hate being the bad guy. I hate that. I hate that feeling. But brothers and sisters, as salt and light, we got to do it. The Lord says, "You go speak," and this is what you need to say. You got to go do it, no matter what the consequences. And the Lord wants to give you courage to do that, to be his servant, and to go forth. We're to exhort and even rebuke in the name of the Lord. You know, I think sometimes as we go along, and of course we're influenced by humanism in our culture and by what they call tolerance now, that you could never rebuke anyone, you can never set anybody straight because you're judging them or some kind of ridiculous thinking like that. No. The Bible teaches, and we read it right here, you're to speak, you're to reprove, you're to rebuke with all authority, with all authority, in the name of the Lord, as God gives you utterance. Now don't use this as license to go out sin sniffing and flesh binding. I found you, and rebuke, rebuke, I didn't like you anyway, rebuke, rebuke. Now don't do that, okay? But as the Lord leads, and the Lord puts something on your heart that's strong, you need to say it. Come out with it, just like Elijah did. And you know what? Because Elijah did do that, Ahab got some mercy from God. Let's go back to 1 Kings and look at the last verse there. It says that Ahab humbled himself. He put on that sackcloth and he went softly before the Lord. And so it says in verse 29, the Lord said to Elijah, "See how Ahab humbled himself before me." Because he humbled himself, this is verse 29 of 1 Kings 21, "I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Now, this humility got Ahab at least a reprieve. And it reminds me of the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:5, and I'll just quote that to you. God resists the proud. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So whenever you and I receive a rebuke or a reproof, and we know it's right and we know it's true, if we humble ourselves, God's resistance against us will discontinue and grace will begin. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There was another sister that I had to go to who was living with her now husband, and that was really tough. I had to go and tell her and say, "You cannot do this." And you know what? Within 1 week, she was married. She went to that man she was living with and told him this is wrong. And in our own house, in Sherry's house, they were married within the week. And today, that sister is a dynamic pillar of this church and has been for almost 20 years. So there's a good thing that can come as we open our mouths. Good can come. Yeah, sometimes you get slapped at or rebuked back or who are you kind of stuff, and I've had enough of that. But then sometimes, praise the Lord, there's humility that comes and restoration and healing. So I'd like to encourage you with that. Elijah is a real example to us all. Let's go on then now in the Word, and let's go to chapter 22. This will be completely new ground for us, those of you that were here on Sunday morning. "Now they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." Now, as we begin talking about Jehoshaphat, he's the king of the southern kingdom, the one that was sitting on the throne of David. He's a really good king. We're going to read that in a minute. But he makes one mistake, and we're going to see this as we read through this chapter. He begins to hobnob with Ahab, who was not doing well with the Lord. And it's a good lesson for us all. So we'll just go ahead and go through this. "Now the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours?" Ramoth in Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan River. "And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." So Ahab's looking for war with Syria. He wants to go take this city from Syria on the other side of Jordan. "And he said to Jehoshaphat, Will you go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead?" He wants him to join forces with him, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom of Israel, joining forces against Syria. "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And of course, you just begin to feel already, oh, Jehoshaphat, be careful. This guy is a wicked dude. He humbled himself in the situation there, but he's not doing well, and he's idol worshiping and all these things. And Jehoshaphat had decided to follow the Lord. Boy, you begin to get nervous for Jehoshaphat, and you should. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's go seek the Lord about this. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to him, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now these prophets that were gathered together were prophets of the calf worship type. They used the name of the Lord, but they denied the power thereof. They were not into the Lord God Almighty, but they were into the calf worship and the whole business that was going on in the northern kingdom. But they used the name of the Lord, may I say, in vain. And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And so they were just going ahead and telling the king, go ahead and go for it, king. You're going to do really good in this battle, and the city will be delivered to you. And Jehoshaphat, sensing that these 400 prophets were not of the type that really knew the Lord deeply, he said to Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? A prophet of the Lord God Almighty that really knew the Lord. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlay, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now there's a sign right there you ought to put on your Nikes and get out of there. There is one prophet of the Lord that I know. His name's Micaiah, but I really hate this guy. For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I wonder why, Ahab. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat is one of these guys that's going to get along with anybody, you know. But let the king say so. Why don't we just go get him, you know, kind of thing. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten here, Micaiah, the son of Imlay. They had to actually go to prison to get him out. Poor guy, you know. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And this one kind of guy that wanted to make a big splash on Broadway, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made him horns of iron. He went out and made some horns of iron. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these shall you push the Syrians until you have consumed them. In other words, king, I take time to make these horns of iron, and I just want you to know that, boy, just like these horns are made of iron, you're going to push at the Syrians and you're going to beat them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. Now, these prophets, these 400, and this guy in particular, Zedekiah, that made a big splash, these guys are mentioned in the New Testament, guys like this. They just want to tell the king, whoever's in authority, exactly what they want to hear. Where the prophet of God, as Elijah in the last chapter that we read, had to go and speak some hard things to the king. These guys are just telling them what they want to hear. And we're warned in the Bible that in the last days there will be prophets like this. And let's take a look at that. We want to turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in the New Testament, the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to look at the first five verses and then also chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now, we're warned here in 2 Timothy 3, 1. Know this. Know also that in the last days, and that's our days, the last days, perilous or dangerous times are going to come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, like Ahab, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, in the first four verses of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we understand what's wrong with these guys. Because it says here, I charge you therefore before God. This is Paul writing to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, meaning when you don't feel like it and when you do feel like it, when you're in season, when you're out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And that's what we had just a minute ago. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And this is an example in the Old Testament of exactly what this means. Teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Just tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear good things, and so just give me good things. I don't want to hear any of the bad things, and I don't want to hear what's wrong with me and where I need to change. Just keep that away from me. And so the time will come, the time will come, and is approaching, when folks will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, I want Jabesh Gilead. I want that city. I want that vineyard, says Ahab. But see, after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that will prophesy exactly what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this is why Ahab said, oh, the prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, I hate him. He always prophesies evil. As the prophet of the Lord tells the truth, and Ahab does not receive it, because he's an example of really what we're going to get in the last days, when people will not endure sound teaching. We never want to get there, do we? We want to be able to receive instruction, be open to the Lord for what God wants. We need to take the good with the bad. We need to take the changes with the blessings and the promises. God is faithful, and he will not leave us without instruction. That our ears are open to him, always, and ready to hear him. Amen? And so these prophets came to bring these false prophecies, and of course, he's eating it up. Well, in verse 13 then, back in 1 Kings 22, it says this, that the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to let you out of this prison. I'm going to take you to the king. But you better say something good. You better do it. Everybody, all these other prophets are telling him that everything's A-okay, hunky-dory. So, Micaiah, you better do this too, okay? Well, Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. God bless you, Micaiah. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, and we think this is in a very sarcastic tone. We don't have tones in the Bible, but from what follows, we just kind of pick up that this, he said this in a very sarcastic way, just imitating the other prophets. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king just kind of looks at him. How many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So then he gives him the truth. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets, all of his prophets, the 400. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. Now, to say that the Lord can lie is wrong, because we have, and I'd like to quote scripture to you on that, Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. What's going on here is that God has allowed a lying spirit, which is from the enemy, to go and lie to these prophets. And I think that this would help us here to make better sense of this by actually quoting 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which has to do with the Antichrist. And yes, let's go ahead and turn there. I didn't think we might not have enough time to turn to that scripture, but we do. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to see really what's happening here with this lying spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Now the Antichrist is going to come. And he's going to be after the working of Satan, because he will be demon-possessed. And many people will be deceived. But it's not God's fault that they're deceived. It's their own fault. And we're given the reason here in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It says that Satan, this Antichrist will come with the power of Satan and so forth, and with all deceivableness, telling lies like a madman, because Satan is the father of lies, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Very simply, Ahab did not have the love of the truth. He didn't want to hear the truth. He hated the truth. As he said of Micaiah, God's man, I hate him. And so the Lord allows a delusion, just like he's going to allow with Antichrist, because people do not love the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You wonder why so many people can believe so many stupid lies. It's because they don't love the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want nothing to do with the truth. And so they will accept all kinds of banana head lies, because the devil has got so many of them. It's unbelievable. The Lord really comforted me with this scripture one day in our neighborhood years ago. There was this lady that was trying everything but Jesus. And we were baffled at why she wouldn't give Jesus a try. She was a Hare Krishna. I'll never forget that day that I saw the Hare Krishnas taking out the trash for her, chanting away, Hare Krishna, you know, going to the trash with their orange robes. Then after that, she was into Buddha, and she had a great big Buddha with a big, fat, golden stomach in her living room. And I'm thinking, now she's into Buddha. Then she became a spiritualist minister, whatever that means, talking about levitation and mediums and all kinds of weird stuff. And I'm thinking, why in the world won't this woman try Jesus? And then we come to find out she was a lesbian. And that explains everything. And it says it right here. They're deceived with all deceivableness, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send the delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's as simple as that. And so you'll see all kinds of folks believing all kinds of lies, from JWs to da-da, 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 right down the line. And you go, how do you sort this all out? It's simple. As soon as a person really wants to know the truth, Jesus will find a way to let him know. Simple as that. Bottom line. And they'll be saved. If they're willing to turn from those pleasures in unrighteousness. If they're not, they won't. But they'll sell out to that thing and worship navels on Buddhas, Hare Krishnas with long hair, and spiritual ministers' levitation doodoses. They'll get into all of it, but Jesus, because they don't want to give up the sin. It's as simple as that. Bottom line. Well, there's this one guy that teaches about how to witness to everyone, and this works with anyone. Do you believe you're a righteous person? Well, yeah. The Bible says, you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, that means you're unrighteous. You need a Savior. And as people are willing to fess up to what they've done wrong, and open their hearts for a Savior, then they're saved. It's as simple as that. But there are folks that want to hold on tightly to the unrighteousness and the evil they're into. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And a perfect example of this is Ahab the Arab, the king of the burning sand that we're studying right now. This guy, he just loved unrighteousness. And so there it is. And so the lies come from the enemy, from the lying spirits. But people are willing. How can a rational scientist believe evolution? That we all came from apes? With all the evidence that's against that? How can they believe that? It's because they want to believe it. Yeah, that they become worse than apes as they stand before the living God to give account for what they did. People want to believe a lie as they believe a lie. I think that there's some people that would vote for Bugs Bunny in the election instead of George Bush because they hate righteousness. They hate the fact that his hero is Jesus Christ. They just want to believe it. And it's the way it is, the way it was, or it is, with King Ahab. Well, I don't want to get on a sermon that gets too hairy right now. So let's go back now to 2 Kings or 1 Kings and finish up. We only have a few minutes, and we'll go on back now. Were we not there? Yes, we were not there. So now we're going back verse 1 Kings 22. So now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near, and he smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see it in your day, in that day, when you shall go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. This is going to come to pass, and you're going to have to go hide out when that happens. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead to the fight, to the battle. Now, you begin to notice that the mistake that Jehoshaphat made here when you see what happens. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, but you put on all the robes of the king. Jehoshaphat, I want you to stand out like a sore thumb. And I'm going to disguise myself. Isn't that a good idea? J- Jehoshaphat goes, okay, yeah, that's a good idea, you know. Jehoshaphat, wake up. But anyway, so Ahab disguises himself and has Jehoshaphat dress up like a sore thumb so everybody can see him and enter into the battle. But put you on your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Go for the king. Well, who do you think they're going to go for? Poor Jehoshaphat out there, dressed up like a sore thumb. He's got 32 captains after his body. Bad move. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, ah! I mean, what would you do if you saw 32 captains coming after you with blood in their eye? Well, God was gracious. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel. He really cried out. He's going to make sure they knew it. It ain't me. I mean, it's not him. I mean, you know, these robes. Don't look at them. That they turned back from pursuing him. Now, here's the Lord fulfilling the prophecy. Now, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, he just was shooting arrows around. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore, he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died that evening. And the blood ran out of his wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Remember the prophecy by Elijah against him. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and as Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So now it's just giving us comparisons between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihai. And he walked in the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. These are places where heathen altars used to be, but the people removed the heathen altars and worshiped the Lord. But they were only supposed to worship at Jerusalem, where he chose to put his name. And so this was a mistake. But and yet his heart was right with the Lord, although he made that mistake. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah, which book we have? First and Second Chronicles are the Chronicles of the kings of Judah, which we'll mention again in 1 minute here. Now the remnant of the homosexuals, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Edom is the country on the other side of the Dead Sea. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is Spain or England, to go to Ophir for gold, which is India. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezengeber, which is a seaport owned by Israel today on the Red Sea. Maybe some of you didn't know that Israel reaches way down from the Dead Sea all the way down to the Red Sea, a thin strip that belongs to Israel. Right next door, Jordan owns. I saw a documentary on the public TV station of King Hussein of Jordan snorkeling in front of the land that Jordan owns, right next to Eben Geber, which is called Eatlock today, which is a world-class resort center. But they're right next to each other down there on the Red Sea. Well, these ships that Jehoshaphat built were down there. Solomon had started that as a seaport to go to India to get gold years before. But all of these ships were broken up. Well now, let's go on to verse 49. We'll get back to that in a second. Then said Azariah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with the fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Azariah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Not a very long reign. Why? Verse 52. Because he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now, what I want to bring to you then, right here, in closing, is very simply this. This is a very unhealthy relationship that Jehoshaphat had developed with the kings of Israel, with Ahab, and then with Ahaziah, his son. Bad move. Bad move. And because we're told in verse 45, it says that the remainder and the rest of the acts of his life are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings. So in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 35, we are told, I'll give you that reference again if you want to look it up, 2 Chronicles 20, 35, and following down to 37. But we're told that the reason for verse 48, that these ships were broken up, that they were building, is because Jehoshaphat joined with the king of Israel in the building of those ships. And the Lord broke up those ships. It was a discipline for Jehoshaphat because he was hobnobbing with bad company. And he actually sent a prophet to him to tell him, right there in 2 Kings 20, verse 37, the prophet was sent to say, because you have joined to Azariah, your ships have been destroyed. And so then we have the verse here that Azariah then spoke afterward to Jehoshaphat to join him again. He said, no, I can't. He had that prophecy. Now, the effects of that mistake are far-reaching, because in 2 Kings 11, we are told a story of a very wicked queen named Athaliah, the son of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, that we just read his name here in the Bible, Jehoram, married Ahab's sister. Bad move. Jehoshaphat's hobnobbing with these guys. The kids fall in love, and they get married. And this union between the nations becomes official. But Athaliah was really, really bad news. Because what she did, and it's all recorded, as you have time when you get home, because we're out of time now, 2 Kings chapter 11, she killed all of her grandchildren. You can even imagine doing that. But Jehoram, her husband, the king of the southern kingdom, died. Then their son, Ahaziah, not the one we just read about, but named after him, he was killed by Jehu. She sees her opportunity and seizes it. She kills all the heirs to the throne. Only one escapes, Joash the boy king, which is a story for later. He was hidden by the high priest, Jehoiada, for 7 years until he could come out. But for those 7 years, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the throne of David, was ruled by a wicked, wicked, ugly stepmother, Athaliah. And that is the way it was. Athaliah was terrible. She killed all those grandkids so that she could keep power. Power! I got the power! And she became the wicked queen for those years. Now, if Jehoshaphat hadn't been messing around with those Sister Ugler's up there, you know. This never would have happened. Now, what's that say to you and I? Well, I'll just end with this verse, and I know I'm 4 minutes late. You're going to have to take me up on that next week. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And I think that this story in the Old Testament just solidifies that totally. You know, as this scripture was written in 1 Corinthians 6:14, it was written for partnerships, actually. Be not unequally yoked together. Don't get into partnership. Now we're supposed to love unbelievers, we're supposed to reach out to them, but don't get hooked up with them. Don't touch the unclean thing with them. If you touch it with a 10-foot pole, the devil will be up to your armpit before you know it. And we see it again and again in the Bible, and this is one of those incidences that displays that. Jehoshaphat should never have been hobnobbing with Ahab. Ahab almost got him killed. Hey, why don't you dress up like me? And if they try to kill me, maybe they'll kill you. Oh, that's a good idea. But it gets as dumb as that sometimes when you and I try to, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, and just placate people that don't know Christ. Don't do it. Steer clear, walk away clean, and just give them the love of Christ as you can, but don't fellowship with them. What fellowship has unrighteousness with righteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Just doesn't work. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these lessons from the Old Testament. Lord, again, we see that the Old Testament puts meat on the instruction and the principles that were given in the New Testament. And Lord, we do thank you for our brother Jehoshaphat. We know we'll see him in heaven. He had a sincere love for you. His mistake was probably naivety. Lord, help us not to be naive. Help us to walk close with you, Lord, and to be wise as serpents, but as harmless, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So, Lord, thank you for that, Father. And so, Lord, we give these whole situations up to you that we face, Lord, each day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you. God keep you strong in him, walking with him, knowing exactly what he has for you. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.